You. Chapter 7, 21 through 29, and then we will go to our sermon text, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So first, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then we turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord willing, the words of that hymn are familiar to you. Lord willing, when we sing that hymn, we sing it with great gusto because we understand those words. How easy it is to wander away from the gospel. And yet, when we harden ourselves to this truth, Paul's because God is using Paul to reveal to the Galatians and to us that the visible church faces a great problem. And that great problem is that God's people are prone to wander from him. In the evening series, as we've studied Leviticus, we've seen that ancient Israel was prone to wander. And as you examine the New Testament and the letters in the New Testament, you discover the apostolic church was prone to wander. And the same is true for the visible church today. And Paul's strong words here reveal the depths of the problem and also the solution. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Just 2 points, the problem and the solution. The problem is stated up front in the first 2 verses, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And from these 2 verses, the problem is revealed to be threefold. First, the churches are deserting God. Second, the trouble they're turning to, what they're choosing. The first five verses laid out the essence of the gospel. The gospel is good news, and the good news is that Jesus alone delivers us from our sins against him. Salvation is through the person and work of Jesus alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in which that is how we are saved. And having stated the essence of the gospel, Paul immediately turns to the great problem that faces the visible church. The churches are responsible for what is occurring. They're not innocent victims. The ESV uses the word desert. It is the idea of changing a location, leaving one place for another. It is a change of allegiance. This is not a little shift. They aren't changing by fractions or by degrees. They've abandoned where they are supposed to be. And notice that that desertion has occurred quickly. The one they are deserting is not Paul. But in the context of these verses, the one that they are abandoning is God the Father. Paul is not writing upset that the Galatian churches like another preacher over Paul. Paul is amazed that these churches have quickly abandoned the one who gave them Jesus, and the one who gave them Jesus is God the Father. The congregations are responsible for what they are doing. And therefore, they must change, they must return to where they're supposed to be. In other words, they're supposed to repent. So that's the first issue. The churches have quickly deserted the one who gave them Jesus. The second issue is, of course, the troublers. These individuals, as we're going to see through this letter, are claiming another gospel. These are individuals who have come into the church. They've claimed knowledge and authority, and through their teachings are binding the consciences of these churches. They claim Christ, and then they're distorting Christ's gospel. These individuals appear to have all the right words. They could teach and preach, but their message was off. They were impressive, but they claimed that Jesus was not enough. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see that what they taught was legalism. Jesus was insufficient. You also needed the law of Moses. They denied that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. These troublers claimed that Christ was not the fulfillment of the law, but merely a good addition, and therefore the law still had to be kept. Rituals, ceremonies, dietary laws, right lifestyles, all were still required to gain salvation. And this brings us to the third part of the problem. What the troublers were declaring and what the churches had received, or more correctly, were embracing, was no gospel at all. The Galatian churches were not moving to something better. They were embracing something worthless. Jesus described this in the parable that we read this morning. One builder built the house on a sure foundation of rock. The other chose sand. Sand is unstable. And you're supposed to, as you listen to that parable, think, what fool would ever build a structure with sand as its base? But worse yet, what person would abandon a house built on a foundation of bedrock for one with an unstable, shifting foundation. And see, that's what these Galatian churches were doing. They were leaving the bedrock of salvation, that is grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, and embracing the unstable and shifting foundation of works righteousness or legalism. And at this point, it's so easy to say, oh, what foolish Galatians, thank goodness we know better. But do we? The successful preacher who is eloquent, charismatic, handsome, and has thousands of followers, who declares that you must give your life to Jesus, that you must choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is he declaring the gospel of Christ? What about that loving neighbor who's a dear friend, who believes that we must continuously work on deep religious affections in order to have Christ's continuous presence? Is she declaring the gospel? The kind old grandfather who believes that what really matters is that you love and accept all people. Is he declaring the gospel? Or what about that hospitable couple who's so generous in all that they do, and yet believe that their efforts and choices are what bring their children to salvation? Are they holding to the gospel? What about those who believe salvation is dependent upon the right ritual being performed regularly? See, the reality is, deserting the gospel is easy. Yes, we see it in denominations that have declared love is accepting whatever lifestyle you deem loving. Yet we also see it in families who are convinced that living the right way guarantees their children will come to faith. We see it in churches that announce salvation requires one to clean themselves up before coming to faith. We see it in those who make issues of conscience salvific. We see it in those yearning for a mystical experience with Christ because they think the ordinary means of grace, prayer, word, and sacrament are insufficient. We see it especially in those who want to return to the rituals and practices of the Old Testament or believe that ritual aids in justification. See, you and I desert the gospel whenever we add anything to Christ for our justification. Ideas like, God will love me more if I do this or avoid that, add to the gospel. Individuals desert the gospel to feel right, discover greater truths, find the true church, experience something new or old, or to guarantee their children's salvation. When we depend upon our feelings, works, rituals, or institutions rather than on Jesus alone for our salvation or for our children's, we are deserting the gospel. The reality is, false gospels abound in the visible church. It is more difficult to stay on the bedrock of Christ than to slip into the sands of our own works righteousness. The problem Paul exposes reveals that the visible church easily drifts away from Jesus being the only source of our justification. And as we explore this book together, as I've already said, the danger the Galatians faced was legalism. Yes, antinomianism is just as dangerous, but the focus of this letter is the idea not You can live as you want because God is love. But the idea that you can do more to make God love you more, that is the heart of legalism. Proving yourself before God that you and your offspring are worthy of his affection. What it does is it places you and your efforts at the center of justification instead of Christ, and that is not the gospel. It doesn't save. It condemns. The problem is legalism is very appealing. Okay, think of these churches. The book of Acts tells us that in Galatia, Paul first preached in the synagogues and many believed. In other words, these churches that Paul is writing to are made up of families who knew and loved the law of God. They hoped in God's covenant promises for their children. The law and the promises all point to Christ, but the false teachers had come in and proclaimed that the law itself saved. They were saying, "Do these things, and you and your children will be worthy of salvation." And this still appeals to the religious. We want a checklist to guarantee that we and our offspring do not fall into apostasy. I'm standing here as a minister telling you I would love the fact that my position guaranteed my children would be in heaven. Because then I'm in control. Because then I don't have to worry over the fact that I actually don't know their hearts. And fathers and mothers and grandparents and siblings, you don't know their hearts either. It is a common view in the visible church that we want to somehow aid in our justification so that we can be guaranteed that I know I'm saved and my children are saved and my grandchildren are saved. We don't like leaving it up to God's kindly providence. So here's a simple test. When you hear of apostasy, when you hear of apostasy happening in the church, what's your response? Is it, "Oh, if only they had done this. Oh, if only they had avoided that." Do you know what those thoughts and words reveal? It's not a heart focused on Jesus alone. It's a heart focused on works righteousness. If only they had prayed more, that's a work. If only they had done family worship more, that's a work. If only they had gone to two services, that's a work. If only they had avoided this, if only they had done that. It's all works. Do you see the danger? A heart that is truly focused on grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus alone, when it hears of apostasy, doesn't look to works. It looks to the only source of grace and cries out, "Jesus, have mercy upon them as you've had mercy upon me." Parents, what is your hope for your children's salvation? Do you come before the God of all grace and plead night and day that God saves them? Or do you say, "Well, of course they're saved because we go to church. Of course they're saved because we do family worship. Of course they're saved because they pray. Of course they're saved because we educate this way. Of course they're saved because we avoid this." It's all works. And now you see why Paul is so passionate. Because it's so easy for the visible church to be focused on works righteousness. Here's the great problem. These are not ignorant people. They probably knew the Old Testament better than you and I can ever imagine. And they were looking to works. The great problem is that we can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and we can repent and believe and then trust in works. Legalism, in the most blatant term, says, yes, no one is saved by works alone. Jesus helps you. But more subtly, legalism says, yes, Jesus saves. And your upbringing, your obedience, and your avoidance of evil all help. And it places you at the center of justification instead of Jesus Christ. And it's no salvation. It's dangerously appealing to all in the visible church. So what's the solution? The solution is found in verses 8 through 9, the strong warning that is given. Now, these verses at first sound harsh, and we could just dismiss them as, man, it's a frustrated apostle who's upset that they're rejecting him. If we forget how the New Testament testifies about the words of Paul, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 declares that Paul's words are the very word of God. The strong warning in verses 8 through 9 are not given by man, but by God. Paul is merely God's messenger, delivering God's strong warning to his people. There is still hope for these churches. They haven't fallen off the cliff, but their feet are over the edge. They are losing balance, and so the strong warning comes to step away. The word used here is linked to a word in the Old Testament, harem. For something to be harem meant it was devoted to everlasting judgment. God uses Paul to utter the most sobering of warnings. If you are believing in anything but grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, you are believing in an accursed gospel that leads to everlasting judgment. And this warning is not directed to those outside of the church, but to those within it, so that the church grasps what is at stake, so that the church will not tolerate false gospels. The visible church either falls for antinomianism, which is do as you please because God is love, or legalism, which declares you must earn God's affection. Both are anti-gospel. Both are anti-Jesus. One is never better than the other. The solution to both of them is to hear the strong warning in verses 8 and 9 that anyone who hopes in a false gospel is accursed, and to ask, why would such strong language be used? And the answer is because Jesus, and for Paul, who's a messenger of Jesus, understood what was at stake. It wasn't friendship, it wasn't affection, it wasn't reputation. What was at stake was life and death. Listen to how Paul describes this to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. Paul ministered with the understanding that the gospel saves us through Jesus alone from something horrible, which is the wrath of Jesus. Paul's sober warning to the Galatian churches is to make us grasp what's at stake. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through the person and work of Jesus alone. To decide that you need something more than Jesus, or to decide that you somehow assist Jesus, is actually deserting Jesus. It is anti-Jesus. To rely on ritual, work, intellect, thoughts, or feelings, again, places you at the center of justification and not Christ. And therefore, it's hoping in a false gospel. Think of the sober warning we read from Matthew this morning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice Jesus' warning. Many will profess him as Lord on the day of his return, on the day of judgment. They're going to profess him as Lord while clinging to their works for justification. And notice how Jesus describes their good works. Lawlessness. Their good works will damn them because they hoped in their works, not in the one who saves. Oh, brothers and sisters who profess Christ, where is your hope? What is your hope for your offspring? Is it that they're good enough? Is it that you do all the right things? Or is it only in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because this is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation or damnation. Jesus warns that some will claim him as Lord while clinging to their rebellious good works, and they will be condemned. Here's legalism as it's found in the visible church. With our mouth we profess Christ, while we hope in what we do. It's a false gospel. And Paul, realizing the great danger these churches were in, gives a sober warning. Come back to the one who saves. Return to the only one who saves. And you and I must heed this and ask ourselves, where is our hope for us and for our children? Is our justification based on the person and work of Jesus alone? Listen, you're going to have to understand this as we go through Galatians. It's so important. Our good works come out of our justification. They are never the basis for our justification. We're going to go through the book of Galatians and you're going to see it repeated over and over again. And you're going to think, why is Paul saying this? Because we so easily forget. Of course my children are saved. After all, I'm a minister. Of course my children are saved. After all, I'm an elder. Of course my children are saved. Because what? And the only right answer is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And if you're hoping in anything else, you do not know the gospel. And as your minister, I plead with you, repent. Repent and turn to our merciful God, and He will save you through Christ. Parents, I hope and pray, if you have family worship, as you gather at the kitchen table, that your children hear you plead for them to know Jesus. Not to be better, but to know Jesus. And I hope, parents and grandparents, night and day, you go to the throne of grace and you plead for them, because you understand salvation is from God alone. And so we must trust Him to save, or else we're giving false hope. What a horrible tragedy it would be on the day of judgment to see our offspring say, "Lord, Lord, but mommy and daddy said if I did this. Lord, Lord, but grandma and grandpa said if I did this." No. No. May it never be. You and I need to hear this strong warning, because our hearts are prone to wander. And we must examine ourselves. Are we focused on grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone? Legalism is never the second best option. It is accursed. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, what is the basis of your salvation? When you look to your children's salvation, what are you hoping in? Do you look only to Jesus? Anything else is false. Anything else is accursed. May you and I only receive and rest on Jesus alone for our salvation. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given. And Father, I know that Paul's words, and as we explore Paul's words, especially within the first chapter, they are difficult to hear, because they require us to dig deep into our hearts and minds and to examine, where is my trust? Where is my faith? And Father, it is so easy for us to slip into legalism. It is so easy for us to say, "Lord, Lord," and then hope in works. Forgive us, God, and turn us away. Turn us away from what is accursed, and renew our love for Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.